If you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn to Psalm 2. That's where we'll be this morning. Psalm 2. Rather interesting psalm. And if you are able, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning? Psalm 2. About 12 verses, so it's not too long. And the psalmist writes, "Why are the nations in an uproar? And peoples devising a vain thing. The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decrees of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence, and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he may not become angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for how your word speaks to us. Today, I pray, Father, use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to each of us, your people. Not only that we may hear, but that we might be transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and the word of God might take root in our souls and our spirits to alter our perspective of life as we begin to live in accord with what you desire. Bless this time and use it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, David, I already mentioned earlier, about kind of the beginning of this text, that very well-known text, why the nations rage, why are they in an uproar, why do people devise a vain thing, as the psalmist says, why are they focused on thinking they can overcome the King of Glory? And that's really what the heart of the psalmist is trying to say here, is that there are, if you notice in our culture today, there are people that think they know everything. You ever seen them or met them? You know, and if you turn on the television, there are people you don't know that like to tell you they know everything, and you're supposed to understand that everything they tell you is true, because they just know more than you, right? And that sometimes is a little frustrating, but that sometimes exceeds beyond knowing what we know, which, you know, it's not hard to know more than I know. I'll be honest with you. There's a lot of things I don't know. If you want to know a full list of that, I think there's some people that I know, my wife and my children can probably share that with you. But no one knows more than God. No one understands this world and the way that it is more than the creator of it. And there are some today that seek to question God's watch care, God's love, God's knowledge, God's power, and decide instead that they know more than God and they will take God's place in this world. And really, that's really at the heart of the rebellion that we've seen in our culture for many years now, but it's beginning to bear more fruit and beginning to gain a little bit of foothold in the hearts and lives of some people. And even in the church itself, that spirit can be present. And that's what we have to guard against and be careful of. And the psalmist really, at his heart's cry, the very focus of this text is for us to understand who is in charge of this world. The creator of all that is, the Lord of glory, the King of the universe, the one who began everything simply with the word of his mouth, is the one who is in control. He is the one who is in charge. He is the ultimate ruler, the one who determines what will happen and what is best for us. But sometimes we struggle with other people telling us what's best, don't we? How many of you remember when you were a child growing up and your parents would try to tell you to do something, and maybe your parents used this phraseology? I don't know how your mom and dad were. My parents, this is what's best for you, son. That's what my dad would tell me. Or my mom would say, this is really what's best for you. At the time, whatever it was, it seemed like I didn't think it was. Has anybody ever been there? Oh my, come on. Y'all were perfect children, never ever thought about rebelling against your parents. Never, none of you were disobedient to your mom and dad, right? Yeah, whatever. I know how it is. But, you know, we struggle with that. And even at that age, and I think that's just a part of who we are as human beings in our sinful nature, that desire for self-control, that desire for rebellion, that desire to be in charge. That's really a lot of the struggle we see in our culture today, isn't it? We see in the political realm as the folks are kind of positioning themselves for the upcoming election next year and all that kind of stuff. And it's really, you know, and I love it's sad and humorous at the same time, the way our media talks about this mess, because they helped create it, but that's a whole other story. We don't have time for that. And but this idea of who's really in charge and who's right, and really, when it comes down to it, if one is not aligned with the author of this book, the Word of God, the Bible, that you many of you have copies of in your possession, they're wrong. Period. If your life, if your beliefs, if your moral standing is not in line with the Word of God, I'm not talking about what I say about the Word of God, but what the Word of God teaches, what it clearly says on some of those issues, then you're wrong. I love you, I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. And that's part of a struggle we have in our culture today, and we don't like being told we're wrong. And yet God often tells me at times in my life, I'm sure maybe some of you have experienced this, Mike, you're wrong, you need to change. You need to alter your perspective, you need to have my understanding. And that's really what, as Dave mentioned earlier, that idea of discipleship is coming alongside God and allowing God to change us, not just how we act, not just what we do, but literally what we think and what we know and what we believe. As the Holy Spirit works in our mind, in our heart, in our spirit, He begins to transform us so that we begin to then have the mind of Christ as the ultimate goal. And that's hard for us, isn't it? It's hard for me. Maybe I'm just speaking for myself this morning. But it's hard at times to really focus upon what God knows is best, because I have all these other things that I think really matter to me. All these other things that are so important. All these other things that need to get accomplished when His desire is to accomplish the mission that He has called me and His church to accomplish. And even in the Old Testament, even in the book of Genesis, that mission is laid out. And throughout the scriptures, it's laid out. That mission is for us as His people to be a light to the nations, to demonstrate God's goodness, to demonstrate God's love, to show them God's love in whatever way we can. And a lot of times we think that all has to be done within the confines of this campus. And that's not accurate. In fact, it's most effectively done off-site. It's most effectively done in your lives when you're around people at work or at school or wherever you find yourselves in this community, as you have those opportunities to interact with others. That's where God, I think, really is at work and does some incredible things as He begins to touch and shape and mold the lives of those who may not have yet to come to know Him because of your testimony and your witness in the variety of ways that God uses you. And sometimes we think we have to have a five-step plan, and there's nothing wrong with a five-step plan. Those can be good. But really what God is calling you and I to do is to be whom He has created us to be. To be the children of God that when He saved us, when He delivered us from our sin, He is beginning to mold us into those people. And it takes time because there are things in our lives that don't quite line up to what God desires. Would you agree with that? I know it's true in my life, maybe not in yours, but it's definitely true in my life. There are things that God has to work on in me. But even though He's still working on those things, does not mean I do not have a responsibility and an opportunity to still share His light and His love with those He brings in my way. And I'm grateful for those in my own life who took the time to do that. And I'm sure you are as well. And now that responsibility, that role falls upon us, so that others may know that the ruler of all, the King of glory, sits on His throne, as the psalmist says here. And even though others may mock Him, even though others may think they know a better way, God knows best. And I love the way the text starts out here, this whole idea of the nations in an uproar, the people being vain, the kings of the earth take their stand against God, the rulers take counsel together, like they're going to devise a plan here to overthrow the God of the universe. That doesn't usually work well when you try to do that. I'm just going to tell you. It's happened many times. Many people have tried it, but that's what they think. That seems to be what the psalmist is alluding to. Against the Lord and against His anointed. And this is a messianic psalm. He's talking about Jesus here. When he says His anointed, it's not talking about King David. It's talking about the Son of God. It's talking about Jesus. They have literally, and we see that in our own culture today, people try to raise up and say that this is all a myth. They don't believe this. This is a lie because it affects my life and it changes the way that I have to live. And yet, what does God say here? It says that in those next verses, 3 and 4, this idea of taking off the shackles, of removing ourselves from them. We don't want to listen to them anymore. We're going to ignore them. We're going to rebel against them. And I love God's reaction in verse 4. Did you catch that? I want to share with you another translation that my wife reads a lot, and I read some. It's kind of interesting. The Message, have you heard of the Message translation? It's actually kind of more, exactly a translation. It's almost more of a, kind of like the old Living Bible was. It's a paraphrase. But Eugene Peterson, when he was alive, did this. And I love the way he words it. I'm just going to kind of read some verses to you. This is what it says in the Message in this text. It says, "Why the big noise, nations? Why the mean plots, peoples? Earth leaders push for position. Demagogues and delegates meet for summit talk." Sound like the world today? "And the God deniers, the Messiah defiers. Let's get free of God. Cast us loose from the Messiah. Heaven-throned God breaks out laughing. At first, he's amused by their presumption. Then he gets good and angry. Furiously, he shuts them up. Don't you know there's a king in Zion? A coronation banquet is spread out for him on the holy summit? And let me tell you what God said next. He said, you're my son, and today is your birthday. You, what do you want? Name it. Nations as a present, continents as a prize. You can command them all to dance for you or throw them out with tomorrow's trash. So, rebel kings, use your heads. Upstart judges, learn your lesson. Worship God in an adoring embrace. Celebrate in trembling awe. Kiss Messiah. Your very lives are in danger. You know, his anger is about to explode. But if you make a run for God, you won't regret it. As I read through that text in that translation, it spoke to me in a lot of different ways, and it kind of shared a different, little bit different light on this text, but it's a reminder of who we are. And a lot of times, not just as a culture, but even as individuals, we kind of like, we follow God, and then God is trying to tell us to do something, and we really don't want to do it, so what do? We dig in our heels, we say, God, I'm not going to do it your way, I'm going to do it my way. And we rebel. And sometimes it's not as obvious, it's not as open as we see oftentimes in our culture, but in our own heart, we literally stand against God and say, God, I know you told me what to do. I know you told me that I needed to follow you in this, but I think my way is better. And what does God do? What does it say in that text? What does God do when we think we know better than him? He laughs. Now, I wonder what it sounds like when God laughs. I don't know. I mean, I figure I give him a lot of things to laugh at all the time. Just watching me is probably pretty humorous. But I wonder what it sounds like with this kind. This isn't the kind of laugh like, you know, ha, 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 like you see something funny or you hear a comedian say something that's really, you know, on point and it just kind of gets you and you're just rolling on the floor. But it's more of a you're crazy kind of laugh. You ever heard that one? You have. You know it. You don't want to admit it. You've been talking to someone and they're listening to you and they kind of, you know, and that means, okay. You're out there in left field somewhere. Because we all go there. We like to think that the other, it's everybody else that's crazy. But the reality is we all have a little bit of that in us, don't we? Come on, is anybody out there today? Or am I just getting too close to home? It's true. There's a little bit of that in all of us. We can all go away. And that's that self-centered approach that he's talking about here. I think that whole desire of wanting our way as these rulers think we're going to take over everything. We're going to overcome God. And God just says, yeah, go for it, boys. See what you got. He scoffs at them. His laughter is not just a ha-ha, but it's a scoffing laughter. It's like a derision. He is saying to them, you go ahead. You try your best. You go for it. Then after a moment or two, he doesn't just laugh. He gets a little angry. Now, I don't think I mind seeing God laugh, even if it's at me. But I don't think I want to see God's anger. How about you? I don't want to see the wrath of God poured out because of our rebellion. And I think sometimes we forget about that because, you know, we live in this age of grace, which I'm grateful for, that God is so close. God loves us. He's shown that through Christ, through all that he has done for us. But we sometimes forget about the righteousness and holiness of God and the judgment of God that will come upon sin. God still judges sin. Did you know that? He still does. In Genesis, there's a place called Sodom and Gomorrah, a couple cities. You ever heard of them? Remember what happened to them? They were destroyed. And there's a lot of debate over why they were destroyed, but they were destroyed for their sin. It got to the point where God was sick of their sin, and he destroyed the cities. Anybody remember a guy named Noah? You remember that in Genesis? Noah was told to build an ark. Or as the children's hymn said, build him an archy-archy, but that's a whole other story, you know, song, if you remember that. But he builds this ark, and he's told to do it because what's God going to do? God says, I'm going to destroy the earth. I'm going to wipe them out. There's nothing good. I'm just going to take care of it. I'm going to judge them with a flood. So you build a boat, you're going to be fine. You put the animals in, you do what I say, you're going to be fine. And God pours out his wrath upon the earth. And there's another day coming, okay? The day of the Lord. Now, I know the timing of it's debate with theologians. They like to talk, is it pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, whatever. It doesn't really matter. All I know is that when God decides the day is done and judgment comes, he will judge the earth. He will judge our rebellion. He will do what he does, and righteousness will reign. He will accomplish his purposes. He always does, if you notice that. He always accomplishes his desires because he is the ruler of all. He is the King of glory. He is the Lord of lords. There is no one above him, no one who consults him or advises him, even though we sometimes think we can help him out a little bit. But our King of glory, our Lord of lords, is firmly entrenched in who he is. He knows exactly who he is and will accomplish his desires. And the psalmist wanted these followers of God, these people to understand that reality. And he also wanted them to understand God's focus on what God will give to his Messiah, to his son. He says, I will give the nations as your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as your possession. All that I have, all that is there is yours. I will give it to you. And he talks about all these things that he will do, the breaking them with the rod of iron, the shattering them like earthenware, all the things that God will do. And I just wonder what the response of people is. I want to tell you about an incident I had happening many years ago, because I'm old and I can tell you about stuff that happened a few years ago, right? I was speaking at an event. A friend of mine had asked me to come to his youth group and speak to them about some stuff. I was working in Missouri at a state convention doing stuff, and I would do that a lot. And I spoke to this youth group, and they were meeting on a Saturday night, and we were meeting in kind of a barn thing. There's probably about 85, 100 kids there. I don't know, it was a bunch of kids. We had pizza because it's a youth thing. You got to have pizza, right? Pizza and sodas were there and little cookies and all that kind of stuff. And then we gathered. They wanted me to lead a time of Bible study. And so I told them what I was going to lead and the devotional. It was pretty much out of the book of Isaiah and what Isaiah was talking about. And I started going through the process, and I was talking in the session and talking about, you know, sometimes we are wrong and people believe the wrong things because they believe things that are contrary to the Word of God. Just kind of what I shared with you. And one of the students, because this is one of the beautiful things about teenagers, they will tell you what they think whether you want to hear it or not, right? Have you experienced that in your home? If you haven't, you will. Just part of the territory. That's kind of the way it goes. That's what happens. But that in that moment, he kind of, so I was, you know, that doesn't happen in church. You may disagree with me this morning, but you're going to be quiet about it. You may tell somebody else later, but a teenager may not be so quiet, especially when you're all in a big, you know, big room sitting on the floor. They just figure they're going to tell me. And so I remember what he said that day. It just kind of sticks with me. He said, you know, he said to me, who are you to say that I am wrong? Or that other people are wrong that believe differently than what the Bible teaches. Who are you to say that? That's what he told me. And I'm like, well, you know, I am nobody to say that. But the Word of God says that if you are contrary to what he teaches, you are wrong. And that's hard for us to hear, isn't it? Guys, a lot of us don't like going to the doctor, do we? Let's be honest. We could probably form a support group for that, I think. What do you think? We don't like to go to the doctor. And why do we not? There's a lot of reasons. One, we're busy, we have time. But the real reason why I think I don't want to go to the doctor is because I don't want the doctor to tell me what's wrong with me, what I'm doing wrong. How many of you like hearing that? You're eating the wrong food. You know, you're not exercising enough. You're not, whatever is going on. I mean, they tell us a variety of things. You know, too much sugar in your diet, whatever. You know, they tell you, and we don't want to hear that because we don't want to change. But eventually, if we don't listen to our physicians, what can happen to us, gentlemen? Some things that aren't so good, right? I mean, that's just the reality. If we don't take care of ourselves, I mean, and that's really the, you know, what a doctor is trying to accomplish, and it does happen to ladies as well, but I'm picking on guys because I am one, okay? Is that all right? But we have to learn to hear those things, and we have to learn to respond to those things, and we have to realize that sometimes we need to hear those things, and we need to make changes in our lives for ourselves physically. Is it any different spiritually? When God tells us we're doing something and we're a part of something we think is really good, it's something we've always done, something we like that brings us joy and happiness, but what it's doing is creating separation from God because it's not in line with what God wants. And I'm not, you know, you determine what that is. The Holy Spirit will help you understand that. That's not my job this morning. That's His job. And whatever that is, that attitude, that action, that thing that we're a part of that continues to lead us away from the path that God has for us, it's not necessarily this evil or vile or something horrible you're doing, but it's taking you away from the path that God has for you. Because much of what Satan does with us isn't give us these outright temptations that say, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go kill 50 people. We all know that's wrong, right? I think pretty much, right? Hopefully everybody in this room knows that's wrong, right? But he leads us slowly down a path of self-love. of human-centered idolatry, where it's all about us. And it may be simple little things, tiny things. I don't know for you. I don't know how he does it with you. I don't know. But I know how he does it with me. And he tries to lead me down this path. And before I realize it, it's kind of like, you know, if we were heading towards the aisle and you just took a little bit of a step here and a step here, for every step you took, what's going to happen? I'm going to stop right there in front of Jack. I'm not going to make it to the end because I'm not going straight. And that's what Satan does. He just gets us a little bit off path. And before we realize it, we're way over here. And this is where God wants us. And that's what the enemy wants. And our culture embraces that and has embraced that, hasn't it? Would you agree with me? Our culture's embraced a lifestyle, an approach to the world, approach to understanding what is right and wrong that is contrary to what the Word of God teaches. Is that a fair statement about America today? I think it is. It's pretty obvious. If you don't read the papers, watch the news, and you will see it just laid out in front of you. We glorify things that are sin, and we demonize and marginalize things that God tells us are good as a culture. And many in the church struggle with that because, you know, I like being liked. We have pastors that have led longtime ministries and have walked away from the faith, and it's all because of various issues that they feel the church has had a wrong perspective on because they have friends that participate in those activities. Well, I have friends that do things too that are wrong, and I do things that are wrong, but that doesn't make it right, does it? I have former friends from school that are in prison because of what they did. Does that mean that I need to say, well, what they did, they just were misunderstood? No, they did what was wrong, and they got the just punishment for that. And do you think God's going to be any different with us at the judgment? Is he going to say, oh, well, Mike just misunderstood. Mike was just, you know, he didn't know what he was doing. He just, you know, got a little bit astray, so it's okay. He's going to pat me on the head and say, you weren't so bad, Michael. He's going to compare me to someone else. Well, you weren't as bad as this guy or this girl or whatever. No, he's not. You know what the standard of judgment, who the standard of judgment is when we stand before God? You know who our standard is? Jesus. That's who we have to be like. So try doing that apart from the work of God in your life. It's not going to happen, is it? There is no way I can demonstrate Christ-like character apart from the work of Christ in me. I can be as good as I want to be. I can try as hard as I want, but I'm going to fall short. Because Jesus' goodness wasn't just about what he did. It was about how he thought, how he treated, his attitude. Everything about him was flawless and perfect. Yes, because he's God. That's why. But that's the standard. And all too often in my life, in our lives, we like to judge ourselves by a standard that is faulty. A standard that doesn't quite work out. My grandmother, my mom's mom, loved to sew. Any of you ladies like to sew? I'm just curious. I think it's a dying art. There's not nobody raising their hands. That's okay. But she loved to sew, and she would make these little dresses for my sisters. I don't know. She couldn't sew boys' clothes. I guess maybe she couldn't get the patterns for them, but that's okay. I was fine with that. But anyway, you know. When you're 8, 9 years old, you really don't care. But I remember her sewing a lot. And I remember one time she sewed an outfit for one of my cousins, and it just wasn't quite right. It was a little bit small. Can we say that? And I know it wasn't because Robin had grown, you know, in that moment a lot, because she was kind of setting it aside. It was supposed to fit her later. But when she got it even, it was too small. And what she discovered had happened is that about a quarter, she had measured everything, and the ruler that she had that she was measuring stuff with, well, you know, because she'd done it for so long, she thought she really didn't need a ruler, right? Anybody else struggle with that disease? You know, you think because you've done something so much, you don't need any help, and, you know, we don't read the instructions, right, guys? That was kind of my grandmother's approach to sewing, and so she kind of guessed at it. And the ruler was off just because it was missing. Part of the ruler was gone, and so she was using a false standard is what I'm saying. And because she used that false standard and the one she had in her mind, it messed up just enough to make the dress where it was worthless. It was just it looked nice, but it didn't fit my cousin. And we do the same thing a lot in our own lives, don't we? We gauge our goodness, our attitude, our behavior by someone else whom we have already deemed as worse than us. And we say, well, God, I'm better than them. And you know what God's going to say in judgment? It isn't about them. It's about you. And as King of glory, ruler of all, master, true master, and ruler of the universe, God has the very right to establish the standard that he sets for us. And that standard is very clear in Scripture. That standard is his Son. And even in these moments, The psalmist is alluding to that, isn't he? He's alluding to the Messiah, the anointed one. All right. But he reminds us who's in charge. And there's hope in this verse, this text as well. There's a powerful verse, verse 11, that tells us where we need to be, doesn't it? After all the things that have been said by the psalmist, he reminds the people, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Understand the God whom you worship and serve is the Lord God of heaven, the one and only God. Worship him with reverence. Now, that's a loaded term. For some of us, that means a certain style. And it's, folks, worship is not about style. Worship is not about you and me, okay? It doesn't matter whether it's a hymn or it's a chorus or whatever it is. God can be worshiped in a variety of things. Folks, I've heard God worship in Swahili. I've heard him worshiped in Romanian. And I didn't understand what in the world was going on. I'm just telling you. It's not about those things. Worship comes from within. It is about our worship of him, our adoration of the Creator that he pours into us as the Holy Spirit indwells us. We are able to worship God out of a whole and pure heart and demonstrate our love for him. And some of you may do that sitting quietly. Some of you may do that with hands raised. Some of you got to stand. Some of you got to sit. Some of you want to lay down. I don't know and I don't care. And neither does God. What God wants, he doesn't care about the position of your body or the style of what you say. What he cares about is your heart. What's going on in here? It's all in Scripture, and it's a reminder here as well. It's constantly through the Word of God. Look at Psalm 1. The psalm before this is powerful. It teaches about what it means to be a man or woman of God. He lays it out so clearly, and it's not about the things that we make it about. I think a lot of times, and I'm going to pick on Baptists because I've been one my whole life. Is that okay? We get all bent out of shape about things that really don't matter. We really do. I've been to a lot of state conventions. Had to do one every year. Well, on staff, I had to go every year because I had to go. That was for over a decade. But before that, I went because I was crazy, and I just went. I don't know why. I thought it was a way to meet, and I did meet other people. I got to know them, and we did some things. But we would sit and have these arguments in business meetings that would last for over an hour over some petty issue that really didn't say, the Word of God didn't really say much about it, but we'd fight about it because it was about usually about preference and an interpretation that certain people had, and they would fight, and they would yell and call each other names. It was godless. I'm sorry. And I know that at the national meeting, it gets worse. I've never been, and for that reason, I won't go to a national convention until they grow up. And that's not going to happen for a while. So I don't know. I don't see the point of spending all that money to go there, and all they're going to do is argue and gripe about stuff that they don't know anything about anyway and don't care. And then their minds are going to be changed because they're lost in their self-centeredness. I'm sorry. A lot of our leaders are like that, and that's why we are the way we are. That's why the church is the way it is. And I can't help but wonder, if our heart was focused more on him and we realize who he is the one I worship when I come on Sunday morning. And I hope that's what you do. It's not about anything else. It's not about anyone else. It doesn't matter. It's why I tell you to sing and don't worry how you sound when you sing, okay? It's not that important because you're not singing for the person next to you, are you? You're singing for the King. And we know that's true. We know it's true. One of these mornings, we'll have a bunch of kids up here up front, won't we? Megan Runyon works with them every morning after, you know, during the Sunday school, right before the beginning of the Sunday school hour, and they sing some songs, and they'll come up here and sing, and we'll have probably the biggest crowd we have that morning. Every time when they sing, we have the big crowd, and that's good. Because you want to see the kids. Your kids, and we like to see the kids. There'll be phones and tablets out there videotaping. Everybody likes to see the kids. Now, are we up here critiquing their tonal? Are they going to get some notes wrong? Oh, yeah. That's okay, isn't it? Why is that okay? Because they're our kids. We don't care. It's not about that. So why would the Creator of the universe, our Heavenly Father, the King of Glory, say, oh, you know, who should I pick on this morning? I don't know. I'll pick on Greg because he's back there and I can see him. Greg's tone is bad. I'm not going to listen to him. Is that what God says? Absolutely not. God doesn't care about Greg's tone or any of your tones. He cares about the quality of your heart that you bring to worship. That's what he's looking at. And when he sees you worship with the whole heart, he doesn't care if you sound like a toad. It doesn't matter to him. It's okay, because it's you he comes to hear. Does that make sense? And so much of the time about worship, we make it about us. Ooh, did I just step on somebody's toes? That wasn't me, that was God. I think God is tired of man-made self-worship. I think he's unimpressed when it's all about us. think he's more impressed when it's about him. And that's the purpose of worship. And it comes from that understanding that I think is very clear in this text of who's in charge, who we come to honor and glorify, and that is the King of Glory, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all that is. And after he reminds them of the worship and rejoice with trembling, that seems strange to rejoice with trembling. I'm not sure. That's a weird image for me to come with. You know, I don't get that, but I understand in a sense. You know, there's sometimes you're just so overwhelmed, you just kind of shake a little bit. You're a little bit nervous because you don't know how to respond. I think when I'm in the presence of the King of Glory, when I'm there, I think there'll be a lot of trembling going on, in my opinion. That's for me. I can't speak for you, but I think I'm going to be, I don't know if I'll even be able to stand. I'll probably be on my face. And I don't care what my Baptist friends think. I'm just going to go there. Because it's going to be all about him. I will do whatever it takes because he's the one I'm there to worship. And in reverence and awe, I will be overwhelmed. And I believe you will be too. And I don't know how you respond because, you know, each of us are different and that's okay. But I know we'll respond in the way that God desires us to respond as his children. But all of this is interesting how he brings this psalm to a close. That's why I say this is a messianic psalm. It seems pretty weird that you would say that. And we don't even know who the author of this psalm is. It's someone we don't know. No one knows who wrote it. Do homage to the Son. And that's a capital S in my Bible. That's talking about Jesus. Do homage to the Son that he may not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Our God is a God of righteousness and holiness. He is also one who shows us great mercy, even though we don't deserve it. I, for one, will be eternally grateful for the mercy that God has poured out of my life that I know I do not deserve. I will never arrive when it comes to being a follower of Christ. There'll never come a point where I can say, okay, I've done everything I can do, I'm good. I don't even think in heaven I'll be there. I really don't. I just think, you know, he's going to say, okay, Mike, you're on. Just keep going at it. Just do what you do and just keep trying. I know we'll be perfect, and I know that creates issues for some of you, but there's just so much that God's got to change in me to get me to focus on what I need to be. I understand that. I learn that more every day, and getting into his word will help you see that God is still working on us and still changing us and still molding us into the men and women of God he has created us to become. And we will not finish that race here. We'll finish it in glory. But the wonderful thing is that my God is so patient with me. How about you? Aren't you good? Aren't you glad that God is patient? He's not like the people on the highway going to work in the morning, right? For many of you, you experience that wonderful commute, and it's, you know, a little bit dicey. And we see a lot of impatience on the road. I was coming back from Baltimore the other day in some traffic, and I saw a lot of impatience. But I saw there's a little bit of grace on the highway. Have you seen that? Occasionally someone will let you in, even though you've kind of cornered yourself. You're not in the best spot. You need to get over. You put the blinker on. Always do that. That helps, okay, right? But when they let you in that spot and they create a spot for you, is that not grace? Yeah. And are you not grateful? Yeah, you are. And sometimes you have to do that for someone else. That's what's interesting, because right after someone did that for me, there was another guy. Or girl, I don't know, I couldn't see. It's dark. I can't tell who's in the car. I'm just using that expression. And they needed in, and so what did I do? No, I'm not letting. No, I got shown grace, and so because I was shown grace, I showed them grace. And I'm not trying to look at me, I'm a great person. I'm not. I'm just saying that's what happens in our walk with him. A lot of times we forget that God has shown us incredible grace and mercy and forgiveness, and we look at another brother or sister and say, well, they failed. They haven't lived up to my expectations, so I'm going to slam the judgment on them. I'm done with them. And don't think that speaks to the heart of God and the transformation that's taken place in our life. Do you? And I think that the heart of the King is towards our transformation. He is trying to make us into men and women that we have no way of becoming in our own strength. You will never try harder and try hard enough to be the Christian God has called you to be. It will not happen. And you've heard me say this word, I know, probably close to 1,000 times since I've been here, and I will continue to say it until I can't talk anymore. But he wants you to surrender to him completely. And as you surrender to him and his will for your life, he will change you, he will mold you, he will make you into the man or woman he has designed you to be. more than you ever could be in your own strength. And I believe the psalmist is speaking about that surrender here when he talks in verse 11 about simply worshiping the Lord with reverence and trembling. Having that attitude of knowing who you worship. Have you ever thought about the reality that every time we go to the Lord in prayer that we enter into the Holy of Holies? Is that ever, you ever pictured that? We are ushered into the presence of God when we pray. When we say, as it says in the old prayer in the King James and the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, or whenever you say the Lord God, or whatever term you use to address your Creator, when you call upon Him as a child of God, you are ushered into His presence. No matter where you are, no matter what situation you find yourself, you are brought into the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwells. Now, why do you have that access? Because you're a Baptist, right? No. It's because of Jesus. It's always because of Jesus. He has made that access available to us, what He accomplished for us on the cross. That made that access. That's why when He says it is finished, and you see that in the Scripture, that the temple veil is torn, that it is opened all because of what Jesus Christ has done. He has made the way available to us to enter into the presence of God. At any moment when we pray as His children, we enter into God's presence. Think about that the next time you pray. You're not just saying words to hear yourself talk or to hear someone else. You are entering into the presence of the living God, the creator of all that is, the author of this book we call the Bible, the true author, the one who with word, all that is, came into being. And you are welcomed into His presence. It's not like you're begrudgingly coming in like some little whatever. You may feel like that, but because of what Jesus has done, you now enter His presence as Jesus enters His presence. I will never, if I live to be older than Methuselah, you can look that up. He was pretty old. Grasp that fully. I'm in awe of that. That my Creator, my Redeemer, would welcome me into His presence like His own son or daughter, as He does you and I, because of what Christ has done. Wow. That's what it's all about, brothers and sisters. That's why we're here this morning. To worship the ruler of all, the King of glory, the Lord of lords, the one exalted in this psalm and throughout the Scriptures, who teaches us exactly who He is and reminds us of that. He welcomes us into His presence because of what the Son has done for us. And for that, we must be eternally grateful. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for Your word. I thank You for the psalmist and his powerful testimony and reminder of who You are and what You're seeking to do in and through each and every one of our lives. And Father, I pray that today as we allow our hearts to be focused on You, if there is one here today that has not come to experience that life-altering, life-transforming encounter with the Son, that today would be the day. Or if there's someone here as well, Father, that's struggling with some issues in their life and just simply needs to get on their knees before You and pray and make a decision to do whatever You are trying to do in their lives, I pray that would happen as well. Whatever You desire to happen in this time, Lord, I pray that's what happens. Not what we think should happen, not what I think should happen, not what anyone else thinks, but what You think and what You want to happen in the hearts and lives of Your people. Because this church, after all, is here for You. That's why we're here. We're not here for us. We're not even here for this neighborhood. We are here for You. May You be glorified and exalted in our hearts and lives today. Bless this time and use it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.